And so in your bulletins, there is the list of scriptures that we're going to be looking at today. We'll eventually get to the one from Isaiah. We'll begin there, go from Isaiah to Corinthians and then to Luke. But I want to start with Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, to frame our time together today. Jesus tells the crowd, this is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, and so Jesus tells the crowd that the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. If we could encapsulate just that phrase, like their teacher, that would be the essence of what I would say is Christian discipleship. We want to continue to become like our teacher. That's the end. And that is not an end that we'll ever achieve, but it is the end to which you and I continue to move. That's the essence of discipleship. This is what following Jesus is about, not only individually in your own life and my own life, but also as the body of Christ. Oftentimes you'll hear me maybe use the words spiritual formation. And so this is what I mean when I speak of spiritual formation. Spiritual formation and discipleship are kind of synonymous. But spiritual formation is becoming like our teacher. Spiritual formation and spirituality, those are two different terms, because spirituality is kind of a cultural term, pop cultural term, that sells a lot of books and sells a lot of materials and things, because people are spiritual, but their spirituality doesn't necessarily have an end to which they're moving. It's very undefined in nature. So Christian spiritual formation is defined in nature. The end, or the telos — telos is simply a Greek word that means end — the telos of Christian spiritual formation is Christ-likeness. Whereas spirituality, in the broader sense of the term, in a cultural understanding, while it may be popular, really ends with the self. It's what we define our truth to be. And so we hear this language often. We want to discover our truth, or we want to find our true selves. And while those terms can be helpful, if they're not guided and directed towards a telos or towards an end, it ends up just focusing on the self, where we define truth for our own sake. But Christian spiritual formation is different. It's formation in a certain direction. It's only one direction. It's Christ and Christ-likeness. In your bulletins and on the screen behind me, there will be a quote by Jeffrey Greenman, who provides for us a very robust and helpful definition of what Christian spiritual formation is. He says that spiritual formation is our continuing response. Okay, so we're responding. We're not initiating. We are responding to God. Our continuing response to the reality of God's grace, shaping us into the likeness of Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in the community of faith for the sake of the world. Later on, he'll go on to say that faith in Jesus Christ sustains a lifelong pursuit of spiritual maturity for wholeness found in him. What I want to invite us to pay attention to as we move throughout this morning is the aspect of time that our formation into Christ-likeness takes. I'm going to butcher this French priest's name here, but what he writes is good, and so I will butcher his name. Teilhard de Chardin is a Catholic French priest and writer who wrote a poem called The Slow Work of God. It's also in your bulletin on the back. If you want to follow along, you can, but I want to read it for us this morning. And I want us to invite, I want to invite us to notice the tension between God's slow work and our sometimes impatient participation in that work. So he writes this: above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet it is the law of all progress that it is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on. as though you could be today what time, that is to say, grace and circumstances acting on your own goodwill, will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. I think I've memorized that last line. And accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Because God is always doing that. We've just never arrived, and we live in this tension of not only suspense but incompleteness as we're being made complete. If you turn to the passage in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 13, we're going to see this slow work of God be articulated through the language and the metaphor of creation. Creation is one of these beautiful places where we understand the slow work of God. So follow along, verses 10 and 11 first. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so it is with my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but I will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Let's just pause here for a moment to pay attention to the cycle of nature here. I am no scientist. Maybe I could get one of our science teachers up here to explain the whole cycle of how things work. Biology class seems to ring in my head here, at least images of it. But as the rain and the snow come down, they nurture the earth. The seeds that are under the soil that are lying dormant now that are about to hopefully burst forth sooner than later around here, that water meets those seeds burst forth. The shoots come up, break through the ground, they grow, they produce fruit, the fruit is given to us to eat. It's this beautiful cycle that is not instantaneous. Like the writer here, using this as a metaphor for us, gives us an idea of what the slow work of God feels like. It's not a fast process. There's nothing as processed spiritual formation. Like, there is a massive difference between a good aged cheddar and Velveeta. Right? Like, the aged cheddar, oh man, it's Gouda. Thank you. A show opening up later. Les is making fun of me here on the front row. That's okay. I'll stop being cheesy now. My son's not laughing at all in the back row, but that's okay. He's like, I hear this all the time at home. Anyway, so the writer Isaiah here is bringing about this idea of this slow formational kind of process. But it's not only in the nature of God and how God works, it's also then descriptive of how you and I work as agents of God's blessing to the world around us and God's work to the world around us. Look at verses 12 and 13. You will go out and joy. So it moves from this creational metaphor to saying, no, this is you too. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Both in the Psalm 92 that we read earlier and here, there's four mentions of different kinds of trees. And if all of us know something about trees, they don't grow quickly. Trees grow slowly. And they grow slowly over time, and almost imperceptibly sometimes they get bigger and bigger and bigger from year to year. And it's kind of like children growing from 2 years to 15 years. Like, there's just a massive change, but it's so, so gradual. And so God's people will be like the rain and the snow. They'll be like trees who grow gradually. And the thing about these trees, too, within the context of Isaiah or the Psalms, they're not just like little trees you plant in your front yard. These are forests of trees. These are things that grow together over time. And it's these trees that will provide shelter for the people around it. And so the writer of Isaiah moves from speaking of God's work and its slow nature to the work of God's people and its slow nature. Now, I think all of us, spoken or unspoken, have this expectancy because of the place that we live and the resources that we have, that we should make things happen quickly. Especially in the context of the church sometimes, where we could offer every program or every resource to you in order to become mature and knowledgeable. Or we could plant a church, and we've seen churches go from like zero to gangbusters. And so we have this perception, spoken or unspoken, that things should happen quickly, that if they happen quickly, that's the fruit of something good happening. But it kind of also works against this nature of not only what we're reading in Isaiah here, but just the long scope of history that God works in. And sometimes we can be tempted to do the good things of God's work in ways that are not good in order to speed up the process. So we can do this in the context of the church. We think the church should go from point A to point B. We want to speed that up. And so for the good end, we'll operate in ways and treat one another. The church folks within the church can treat one another in ways that are not good and not godly and not loving. But we don't want to short-circuit that. We want to participate with the slow nature of God's work. And so as we think about our work together, our life together, it's not something that's instantaneous, but it's something that we grow and that we nurture over time. Each one of you do this. Each one of you do this. Now, put a pin in that slow kind of work in nature as we go into Paul's language here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because he gives us a whole other kind of aspect to the speed, so to speak, of God's work. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. So there's this long process, this long nurturing of the nature of the work of God, but then there's this suddenness that Paul is describing. There's a line of thought within the church, a theological strain within the church that suggests that if the church does its work, it will usher in the kingdom of God. So that in some way, the kingdom will expand more and more and more and more, that will bring about Jesus' return. Now, that line of thinking, in first service, I think these two areas are helpful to think about this in. So evangelization and social justice work. Not that those two are opposed to one another, but they're kind of two sides of the same coin. As a church, we want to participate in the slow work of evangelization and social justice work. But it's as much as I would love to say someday we will accomplish justice throughout the entire earth, history kind of tells us differently. And Paul also tells us differently, that ultimate justice, that ultimate transformation of the creation is not going to be by our own efforts, but it's going to be something that God does in an instant. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't, That doesn't mean because God's going to do it anyway, God's going to do it in an instant, that we don't work to evangelize, that we don't work to share the news of Jesus with people that haven't heard it yet. Nor does it mean that we don't go about the work of social justice and trying to right the wrongs in the systems that are out there. It doesn't mean that we pull back on any of those things, but it does mean that we go about them with the realization that eventually God is going to come in the person of Jesus and make what is perishable, imperishable, what is mortal into immortal. And so we do and go about our work now with the understanding that in the end, the finality of making all things new is not going to be up to us, but it's going to be a work of God. And that our role and our task right now is to bear witness to that eventual work. In other words, we're participating in it, we're bearing witness to it now, even though we're in ourselves never going to be able to fully realize it. But we don't give up. We don't just write it off, we don't just say, God's got it, God's going to take care of it, and so we're not going to do anything, we're just going to bide our time until that time comes. No, we work hard at it now, in the long, slow process of change and transformation, while having faith and trusting that Jesus is going to come and make things right somehow. You see the tension between those two things? That slow work, right? We can't get away from that slow work, and we can't make things happen. When we try to force things to happen, we usually end up doing it by a means that are more harmful than hurtful. Harmful than hurtful. Helpful. There we go. By means that are more harmful than helpful. When we try to rush things, whether that be interpersonally with one another, we see the good for someone else that could come about and we want to rush that along, it sometimes ends up being more harmful than helpful. And we're not trusting the nature of the slow work of God. We see this probably within the context of our families. We see this in the context of organizations, context of churches. Chris Green says something pretty beautiful. He says, we learn again and again, over and over, not only to love what is good, but to love what is good in lovely ways. The Spirit frees us from loving the wrong things, then more deeply trains us to love the right things in the right way. We not only want to go about doing the good work of God, we want to do it in a way that is good. And the good ways, friends, often take a lot of time. Right? Like our formation takes a lot of time. And when we get into trouble is when we get impatient with either ourselves or with one another. And we try to rush that along. When the invitation is the body of Christ is to be patient with one another as Christ is formed in us. And this gets us to our last passage this morning from Luke chapter 39. Don't look for that. It's not there. Luke chapter 6, verses 39 and following. Jesus writes this. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see more clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil person brings up evil out of the evil stored up in their heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus continues, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed, and the destruction was complete. So this passage comes at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Luke's version of it. And he's desiring something for the people that hear, not only the people there, but the people here as well. And remember the verse that we started out with this morning, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. There's a progression and a movement that happens kind of within the series of words that Jesus shares with the crowd. It starts off with this very common parable that we refer to sometimes of the log and the speck. And I want to help us understand it a little differently, because most of the time when we use it, we're like, don't pay attention to the sin in the other person. Pay attention to the sin that's in front of you. Deal with your own junk before you look to deal with somebody else's junk. And I guess that's a reading, but here's another reading. How many of you have ever had something in your eye? Right? All of us have had something in our eye at one point in time. Most likely, if you've ever had something in your eye, it's not been huge, right? It's been small. But from your own eye, it looks a lot bigger than something small, doesn't it? It looks maybe like a plank. So from your own eye, when you look out, when you have something that's very small in your own eye, it looks bigger than what it really is. The point here, I think a point here, is that all of us have specks. All of us have specks in our eyes. Now, there's two things that I need when there's something that is stuck in my eye, besides like the glands to make my eye water. So maybe three things, but two external things. I need either a mirror or I need a person. The mirror helps reflect back to me the image of myself and where that speck is so that I can remove it. Or I need a person. I need a person to look in up my eye and to locate that speck and to help remove that speck for me. When Jesus talks about sight metaphors, when he uses metaphors for sight, it's a metaphor for understanding. Okay, so all of us have specks in our eyes that prevent us from seeing or prevent us from understanding clearly. Now, those specks are very small, but when that speck is removed, what happens? Your vision is amplified billions of times beyond what that little speck is. You're able to see things clearly. And this is the ongoing work of Christian discipleship, is paying attention to these specks in our eyes, those things that keep us from understanding and seeing, understanding God, understanding ourselves, understanding what God is doing in the world. However broad or narrow you want to use that kind of thought of understanding. But the removal of that speck or bringing about understanding is the essence of Christian, is an essence of Christian discipleship. It's something that we pay attention to ourselves, and it's something that we participate in community together. All of us have specks. All of us have specks. But as we remove those specks, there's fruit that is produced in our lives. And this is kind of transitions to Jesus' next thing. As we tend to that speck, or what seems to be a plank in our eye, there is fruit that is produced in our lives. There is heart change that happens. Out of the depths of the heart come the good or the evil. And as we pay attention to those specks and bring about, as God brings about that deeper understanding in our lives, there is a depth of goodness that will continue to flow. And we know those people who have goodness and those people who don't have goodness. And those people who have goodness have a depth of understanding. They're able to see things differently. And so not only are they able to see things differently, but they're able to help other people see things differently. They're able to help bring about understanding, wisdom. The last imagery that Jesus uses, or the metaphor that Jesus uses, is all of this work. I don't know if we can sum it up, but at least it's the end of the passage here. He talks about these two houses that are built. And I love the phrase that Jesus uses. One of the bigger builders dug down deep and built on rock. Like all of this stuff that we're talking about this morning, whether it be the rain falling, the seed breaking open, pushing through the earth, that long, slow process, or continuing to be faithful as we await the ultimate work of God, or being attentive to the specks in our own eyes in order to bring about a deeper understanding of God and ourselves. All of those things take time, just like building a good foundation takes time. You dig down deep. Now, there's two builders here. One concentrates on the surfacey stuff. The other one digs down deep. We can probably say maybe that both of the houses look very similar until the testing comes. And when the testing comes, the proof of what's underneath the surface is revealed. And this work that we do as we participate with the slow work of God is a way that we dig our foundation deep into Jesus. And just to use this imagery that, and metaphor that Jesus uses too, friends, our communities and our families, ourselves, we need houses that dig down deep to act as shelters for people to withstand the storms. There's in leadership, there's this term called creating a holding environment. And a holding environment within the context of a leader is somebody who can help manage the anxiety of the group so the group is not overtaken by the anxiety. And throughout the season of Lent, we're going to be talking about being people of peace. And this is part of what I'm talking about here. If we picture this house, that we are this house and that we're digging our foundations deep, we can invite people into a place of peace and safety in the midst of the craziness of the world around us. And this is part of the presence that we can be in our families, in the organizations that we're a part of, in the communities that we're a part of, in the grocery line, who knows, whatever it is. But we can be people of peace because we're doing the work of digging deeply, nurturing the slow work of God within us, and inviting people into the safety of that. Brian, I'll invite you and the team up to lead us towards communion, but just want to encourage us. Every month, I meet with a speck finder. I meet with a spiritual director, my speck finder. And at the end of each time that we're together, he says, "Thank you for doing the work." Because it's work to try to understand. It's work to seek out wisdom. And I want to say the same thing to you all. Thank you for doing the work. Continue to do the work. The work is not going to stop. The work isn't going to stop. It's going to be lifelong, but we do it together. We do it together. We reflect back to one another. We help with the specks together. We provide places of refuge together. This is not something that is isolated. This is not something that's alone, but it's a together thing. This is what it means to be the body of Christ. But let's keep doing that good work together. Let's continue to do that good work together. Let me pray.